Well, we're going to turn back this Christmas Sunday morning to where God has us in our preaching series through the Gospel of John. I'm so thankful for all that He has done this year through this journey, coming into the account of our Lord's death and resurrection. But we'll be picking up where we left off here, John 20, verses 11 through 18. We've been seeing this year, in this time of celebrating our Lord's humble birth, our Lord's humble conception in the womb of a virgin, His birth in Bethlehem, we've been seeing the salvation that He came to accomplish for us. Did you catch that word in our reading? Elizabeth's words to Mary, blessed is he who believed the word of the Lord and what He will fulfill, what He will accomplish in His Son. The Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins and who rose from the dead on the third day, just as He said. The one who was delivered over for our sins, Romans 4:25, and raised for our justification. And last week, as we began John's account of the resurrection here in John 20, we saw last week John's personal eyewitness testimony at the empty tomb of how John saw and believed. We saw in verse 8. He came to see the empty tomb and believe that Christ has risen from the dead, as the scriptures say He must. And in John's testimony, why is he giving us his testimony? His testimony that we might believe. That we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing have life in His name. And in his testimony here of the resurrection of our Lord, he focuses on Mary Magdalene. We're going to continue to see that in our text for this morning. As Mary Magdalene is the first one God used to testify of the empty tomb. As she testified of that first to John and Peter. But as we saw in her words in verse 2, Mary Magdalene did not yet understand the empty tomb as Jesus' resurrection. But in her great grief, in just her own concerns, her own understanding, she assumed that his body had been stolen and taken elsewhere. John sees and believes. Mary Magdalene has yet to do so. As we ended with verse 10 last week, Peter and John, note, go away from the tomb, verse 10. They went away again to their own homes, that is, to where they were staying in Jerusalem. Unlike Mary Magdalene, they're not thinking grave robbers. Peter, as we see in Luke's account of this, Peter goes away marveling, Luke says, wondering at what all this meant, still processing things. But John goes away believing. And Mary Magdalene, she goes back. She goes back to the empty tomb, still trying to find out who took his body and where they laid him. But what a wonderful revelation God has in store for her. Follow along with me here in the text, beginning with verse 11, where we read, "But Mary was standing outside the tomb, weeping. And so as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had been lying. And they said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' She said to them, 'Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him.' When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?' Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, 'Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away.' Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned and said to him in Hebrew, Rabboni, Rabboni, which means teacher. Jesus said to her, Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, and my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came, announcing to the disciples, I have seen the Lord, and that he had said these things to her. Father, we thank you for this portion of your holy word that you have placed before us this morning. We trust that this passage, the truths of this portion of your word, is what you have prepared for us this morning and what each of our hearts need in seeking your face and in the Spirit, your Spirit giving us a revelation of your Son this morning, and that we would respond with worshiping and obedient hearts. And we pray it in his name. Amen. Well, last week we talked about how unreasonable it was for Mary Magdalene and the other women with her when they saw the empty tomb to first assume that his body had been stolen. We talked about the evidence of this, what was going on here that made it unreasonable for them to assume that. But we also talked about, didn't we, how we need to be patient and understanding with people who are going through great grief, great sorrow, and can, like all of us, be unreasonable in that sorrow of what they think, what they imagine. And as we seek to identify with Mary Magdalene, with where she was at the beginning of our text, we need to think about how we as well can get so caught up in our own concerns, have our eyes on the temporal things around us, be seeking out a solution or an answer to our own understanding of things, to the point where we really don't see things as they are. And so we too need the Lord to reveal himself to us. We need to recognize his voice. We need to understand his ways and come to worship him, trust him, follow him. And so as we go through this passage today and identify with Mary Magdalene, let's examine our own hearts, our own lives, and ask, what will we see and understand today? How will we respond? Will we see the Lord and worship him, obey him, our risen Lord? Point number one in our outline, we see in Mary Magdalene a woman who loved the Lord who had delivered her. This is precious. In Mary Magdalene, we see a woman who loved the Lord who had delivered her, even in the midst of this great sorrow she's experiencing. As we mentioned a few weeks ago when we saw Mary Magdalene at Jesus' crucifixion, little is really known about her from the scriptures. A lot of tradition has been built up, but if you go to the actual scriptures, what the scriptures say about Mary Magdalene, you know, there's little we know about her, but there are some things we do know about her. She came from the village of Magdala, which is where, of course, she gets her name. She was one of several women who became followers of Jesus throughout his ministry. The Bible also tells us that Jesus had delivered her from bondage to sin and Satan. In Luke 8, we're told that 7 demons had been cast out of her. And so think about that. Mary must have been someone who had undergone great struggles in her life, ways she had given herself over to sin and to spiritual darkness and rebellion against the Lord that had opened the door to demon possession. Some think that she was the woman caught in adultery mentioned in John 8, but there's no evidence in the text to support that, simply tradition. Others suggest that she was the sinful woman who anointed the feet of Jesus in Luke 7, and that may well be, but Scripture doesn't tell us that either. In many church traditions, Mary Magdalene has become a symbol for repentant sinners who come to follow Christ out of a sexually immoral lifestyle. And that certainly has been and can be used by God to give hope and encouragement to many whose lives may seem to be without hope. But in regard to Mary Magdalene herself, the scriptures do not tell us specifically what her sins were that had her in that bondage. But we do know that the Lord Jesus Christ, in his great power and mercy, delivered her. He said, as he said in John 8, he set her free from slavery to sin, her sins, and from the demon possession that had overtaken her. And her life stands as a great testimony to what Jesus then said there in John 8. If the Son sets you free, what? You will be free indeed. And if you're in Christ this morning, guess what? Your life is great proof of that as well, that if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. And Mary Magdalene loved Jesus, of course, loved the one who had delivered her. She was there with the other women at the cross, watching his suffering, waiting for him to die. According to Matthew 27, she was there at his burial, watching Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus place him in the tomb. And now, the Sabbath being over, she has come with the other women to the tomb early in the morning. They've come with the spices they've prepared, wanting to finish the preparation of his body for burial, because that had to be done hastily on Friday with the Sabbath quickly approaching. And when they arrived, they found the stone taken away from the tomb and the tomb empty. And Mary Magdalene then, remember, runs to Peter and to John to tell them what they had found. And then, as we see in verse 11, she goes back. She goes back to the tomb. In contrast to Peter and John, who went away after seeing the empty tomb, she remains, still wanting to find out where his body has been taken, still in great sorrow. And so we see point number two, a woman who was in great sorrow over his death and missing body. Perhaps we can think back to a time of great sorrow in our own lives to identify with Mary at this point. A great time of great loss and confusion. And it was interesting, the day I was preparing this sermon last week, the Lord had me walking. I had dropped off a car to get some work done on it, and was walking back to church and walked down Lark, of course, past the cemetery. It's a cemetery that, going back and forth into town, I pass often in the car, and am brought to think about the reality of death. And as I was walking past the cemetery and thinking about our text and the scene here outside the empty tomb of Jesus and Mary weeping there at the tomb, I thought about the grief, the great grief that we can feel as we visit or go by a cemetery where loved ones are buried. I know often going back, as we're going back this week, going past the cemetery there in Sylvania, we think of Carrie's mother and of her loss in our lives. And it does bring sadness on our end to miss her. Though we would never want her to come back, we rejoice that she is with the Lord. But even, being here for, many years, driving past that cemetery, the Lord often brings back to my mind dear brothers and sisters in Christ who were a part of Calvary Bible Church that we've buried there in the cemetery. But think about that. Now add to that. Think about the pain upon pain, sorrow upon sorrow that you would experience to go to the freshly dug grave of your loved one, whom you watched being buried 3 days ago, now empty. Can you imagine that? Their body gone. and you don't yet know what's happened. Where is he? Where is she? What happened? Who would do this? Where did they put them? Overwhelming grief. So much so, think about this, that in verse 12, when Mary stoops and looks into the tomb, what does verse 12 tell us? She sees two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet where the body of Jesus has been lying. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." She's so overcome with grief and confusion that the presence of two angels of the Lord before her in that tomb doesn't yet faze her. Her answer shows that she is consumed with the pain of her Lord's death and in her understanding his now missing body. Again, demonstrating how much she loved him. But notice, all the evidence before her points to the glorious truth that her Lord has risen, just as he said, just as his word says. And yet, Mary weeps. This is another reminder to us that evidence alone is not enough. Evidence alone is not enough to persuade someone, to overcome our own understanding, our own doubts, our own presuppositions, our own circumstances and feelings. See, the evidence must be accompanied by a revelation of God and the work of His Spirit in opening our hearts to see and to believe and to be changed by it. To believe what He has revealed in the Scriptures. We've seen this all throughout John. And we see it here with Mary Magdalene and the truth of the resurrected Christ. And this is a truth that our Lord Jesus has taught us as well. If you would turn back with me to Luke 16. Luke 16, where we see our Lord teaching this in the story of a rich man and a poor man named Lazarus. Luke 16, begin with verse 19. Jesus says, "Now there was a rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, joyously living in splendor every day. And a poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate, covered with sores, and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Now the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame.' And Abraham has to explain to him that that's impossible. Once you end up in your final destination, there's no going back and forth between torment and paradise. And so Abraham says, verse 25, 'Child, remember that during your life you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus bad things, but now he is being comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you there is this great chasm fixed, so that those who wish to come over from here to you will not be able, and that none may cross over from there to us.'" And so this man has another idea. Verse 27, he said, "Then I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, in order that he may warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment." So the man says to Abraham, I have five brothers. I know my brothers. They're going to end up in the same place I am. I don't want that to happen. So send Lazarus back from the dead to tell them and warn them. Because what's the rich man assuming here? If someone returns from the dead, they'll listen. That'll get their attention. And they'll believe. But what does Abraham say in verse 29? But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. But he said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead. Do you see the point? Evidence alone will not persuade the unbeliever, will not change the unrepentant. As you go back to John 20, think about all the signs and wonders that were done in Jesus' ministry. Before many, signs and wonders that clearly pointed to Jesus of Nazareth as the true Messiah. And many people witnessed those signs. His enemies witnessed those signs. But how many still would not repent and trust in him? Evidence alone will never persuade someone. Why? See, because it's not a matter of evidence. It's a matter of the will. It's a matter of our sinful hearts. And that's the case with the truths of Christmas as well, as we think about this week. The evidence of who this babe born in Bethlehem really is, what he came into the world to do, that he truly died for our sins and rose from the dead, is ascended on high, is reigning over all things, and is returning. The evidence of all this has to be rightly seen and understood and evaluated and what? Yielded to, submitted to. See, in ourselves, in our sin, we don't want to do that. We won't do that in ourselves. Because the Bible tells us that naturally our will is in bondage. That's what Jesus said in John 8. That's why he came to the world, to set us free. We can't set ourselves free. Our will is in bondage to what is sin before God, to going our own way, thinking our own thoughts. See, it's not a matter of providing someone enough evidence. It's a matter of the unbelieving will refusing to believe the abundant evidence that God has already given us and being truly changed by it. Now, as we go back to the situation with Mary Magdalene, she's not an unbeliever. Okay, Mary Magdalene is not a skeptic here at the empty tomb. No, her life has been changed by Christ. She is repentant and following him. See, no, Mary here has a different problem that we can identify with as believers in Christ. She's a disciple of Jesus who was temporarily overwhelmed by her great sorrow and loss. And don't we know how that those times can hinder us from seeing things clearly as we ought? You know, in the midst of trials, especially when we're faced with unexplainable tragedy in this world, we often weep over our circumstances. In the midst of it, we lose sight of God's perspective on it all and God's good sovereignty over it. But see, here's where the grace of God comes in, just as it does for Mary Magdalene that morning. Here's where we need to remember, see, that God knows. See, God knows that we are but dust, the scriptures say. Psalm 103:14, for he himself knows our frame. He knows you. He knows, he's mindful, it says, that we are but dust. What does that mean? He's mindful that we are weak, that we're frail. He knows we're easily overwhelmed with the cares and troubles of our lives. He knows how great distress and sorrow can cloud our minds so that we forget what he has told us. Just like it happened with Mary, who, like the other disciples, heard Jesus teach about his death and his resurrection, and yet are forgetting, aren't seeing things clearly, aren't understanding. Yet God is a God of grace. He's a God of grace. He's so patient with his children. The verse before, the one I just quoted from Psalm 103, says this: just as a father has compassion on his children. Fathers, hey, here's something we can identify with, fathers. There's a lot of things about mothers in Scripture, you know, about giving birth and stuff that, guys, we just will never really fully get. But here's something, fathers, we can get. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows that we're but dust. Brothers and sisters, he brings us through times of confusion, times of grief and sorrow. By his word and spirit, he reveals himself to us once again. And our minds begin to clear. And we once again come to fall before him and worship. Once again entrust ourselves to him and obey his word. Just as we see here with Mary. Point number three, we see the gracious Lord who revealed himself to her. The gracious Lord who revealed himself to her. Christian, this is the testimony of our lives, day by day, week by week, season by season, as the Lord, in his word, by his spirit, freshly reveals himself to us and brings us where we need to be. Verse 14, when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Now, a question we can ask here as we come to this text is, why? Why didn't she recognize him? The text doesn't explicitly tell us, but we can think of possible reasons. For one thing, Mary Magdalene was not expecting to see him. You know, we all have contexts, right, where we place people in our lives that we know, where we expect to see a certain person and where we don't expect to see a certain person. You know, people at church or someone at the bank, when we see them at the bank, you know, and we see them elsewhere, it takes us a little while to process because we're so used to just putting them in that context. Or someone, you know, at the post office, or someone you might expect to see when you go to a concert or a movie at the theater. But if you were going to a concert or a movie at a theater in another state, and you saw that same person, well, it takes some time to process that and recognize them in that context. We don't expect to see people in certain contexts. Last month, a dear brother in Christ from the church that Carrie and I were with down in Ohio before we came up here, Chet Reckner, went to be with the Lord. And he was 98 years old. And when we were down there in the 1990s, we were close to him and Mary, his wife, when we ministered there almost 20 years ago now. And as he passed away, it reminded me of some memories of Chet. I have a lot of funny memories. He was a jokester. But it reminded me of the time, remember this, right, that Chet and Mary decided to drive up here to Roger City from Northwest Ohio and surprise us. They didn't tell us we were coming. It was just a couple of months after we moved here. And I remember that Sunday morning getting up here and starting the service and giving. They sat right here, Chet and Mary. We'd ministered with them for about 4 years down at that church. And I went through and I said, welcome to our visitors here. We're glad to have you here this morning. I'm going to, and Carrie, I think she's over here kind of laughing a little. And I go, Chet? Mary? I mean, it took me some time. I just glanced right past them. I mean, I just figured there's some, you know, visitors coming to, you know, I didn't understand. But it took some time to realize. I didn't expect to see them in this context. And think about this. If I had tears in my eyes, if I was weeping under great grief, guess what? It would have taken me a lot longer to recognize who they were and who it was sitting there before me. That's another reason. But let me bring up another possible reason that we see elsewhere in Scripture. And that is that Jesus may have deliberately veiled his own identity at first. He's going to do that later that this day, remember, with two disciples on the road to Emmaus. He's going to walk with them for a while, talk with them for a while, but his identity will be veiled to them at first. Jesus may not have wanted Mary to recognize him at first. Why? So that he could teach her something. Perhaps to drive home the lesson that even when we don't see him with our physical eyes, even when we don't feel as if he is near or he is with us, he is. He is present with us. He promised his disciples that he would not leave them alone, even after he ascends to heaven. And he's promised his people, hasn't he, that he will never leave us nor forsake us. And we need to remember that when we feel alone, when we feel as if the Lord is distant. If only our eyes could be opened, we would see that Jesus is still here. He is with us in our sorrows. He is with us in what we're going through. He is working in us and for us. And we see this even in the question Jesus asks her. What does he ask her? Why are you weeping? Then what's the next part? Whom are you seeking? Did you catch that? Whom are you seeking? Not what are you seeking? Not what are you looking for, but whom? See what he's communicating? Mary, it's not a what you need. It's not locating a dead body or who might have done it. It's a whom you need to seek. It's about whom your heart is truly seeking. And the same is true with our lives. Until we come back to joy and satisfaction that we find not in things, not in our circumstances changing, not in things going our way, but in Christ himself, who never changes, who is the same, what? Yesterday, today, and forever. That's what we need. Whom? And then after she supposes him to be the gardener and pleads with him, if he's taken the body of her Lord to tell her where he took it, Jesus says to her, look at this in verse 16, he just says one word. Mary. Mary. And she turns and says to him in Hebrew, Rabboni, which means teacher. See, when he speaks her name, she recognizes his voice. She now knows that it's him. See, what Jesus does here with Mary? He works to reveal himself to her. And when he calls her name, when he calls her name, just in calling her name, there's much he's communicating to her in that. Mary, I'm here. I'm raised from the dead. Mary, my word is true. I've done what I said I'd do. And Mary, I still know you. I still know you. You're still mine. I'm with you. And I do care about you. Think about this. She knew his voice. After he's raised from the dead, she knew his voice and he knew her name. What does that tell us? For one thing, this tells us that death does not destroy who we are. The Jesus who is now risen from the dead is the same Jesus Mary knew before the cross. The essence of who he is remains. Now, yes, we know from what we'll see later in John and from the teaching of the Apostle Paul that his body has changed. He now has a glorified body, but he is the same person. And the same will be true of us as well. Death does not destroy who we are. The essence of who we are will still remain. Yes, one day, Christian, we're going to receive glorified bodies. Praise God. All the pain, all the frailty, all the effects of sin's curse, one day will be gone. We're going to be able to love and worship and serve and fellowship with our Lord without hindrance. Can you imagine? But we'll be the same people. And think of this, we'll still know each other. But most of all, we'll know our Lord and be known by him. Can you imagine coming to glory? Jeff, Amy, Rose, John, and all that will communicate. Then Jesus tells her something interesting, verse 17. He gives her a command. Stop clinging to me. Stop clinging to me. Now, by his words, what do you picture Mary doing when she realizes it's him and he's risen from the dead? I picture her having recognized his voice, having seen him, falling on her knees and wrapping her arms around his legs, not wanting him to leave again. Mary may have, you know, in her heart said, you know, I have you back. And I don't want to ever let you go. Lord, don't leave us again. Maybe she wanted everything to be as it used to be. And Jesus tells her, no, no, Mary, that's not possible. You need to stop clinging to me. Everything's different now. But guess what, Mary? It's a glorious difference. He lovingly tells her, stop clinging to me, but then he tells her what he must do here, doesn't he? Isn't this interesting? Here at the empty tomb, he speaks of his ascension. Did you know that? He tells her that he must ascend to the Father. He's going to ascend to be seated at the Father's right hand. He's going to share the divine throne. And from there, he's going to reign over all things for the good of his church. He's going to intercede for his people. He's going to be with us and he's going to empower us by his indwelling Holy Spirit, who will be not just with us, but what? In us. Every believer in Christ. See, if Jesus stayed on earth, his ministry would be limited to the few who could see him face to face. But see, he must leave the few so that he can save and work through the many. And that includes each one of us who follows him today. Isn't this just what Jesus told his disciples the night before the cross in John 14 through 16 of sending the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit would do on their behalf? And so Jesus tells her here, stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But that's not all he says to Mary. He gives her another command. But go to my brethren. Mary, do this for me. Stop clinging to me and go. I've got a mission for you, Mary. Go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, and my God and your God. Mary, go. Tell the disciples. Tell them what you've seen. Tell them what I've said. Tell them, notice, not just that I've risen, tell them also that I ascend. I ascend to the Father to accomplish all that I spoke with you about a few evenings ago. And be comforted. Be comforted as well, because if you're in me, the Father is your Father. If you're in Christ, God is your God. Mary, go, Mary, tell them. And what does Mary do? Verse 18, she obeys. Do you see the process here? Grief, confusion, misunderstanding, revelation, worship, command, obedience. Verse 18, Mary Magdalene came, announcing to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. So she goes to the disciples. She tells them what she has seen and heard. That's what we're commanded to do, Christian. Tell people we have seen and heard. And the Greek here literally means Mary Magdalene came announcing. She came announcing. I kind of wish in the New American Standard here they didn't have that comma that's been added, obviously, by the translator. She came announcing. Or another way, came telling. She was so excited to tell them about the Lord, she's announcing it as she's coming. That's the sense of the Greek here. She announced it as she's coming. Can you picture Mary going to them and just bubbling over with what she has seen and heard as she gets to the place they're staying? As one has put it, the mourner has become the missionary. The mourner has become the missionary. And so it is with all who have come to faith in the risen Lord. We have a commission. We're called to do as Mary did. Go. Go. Go with joy. Go with excitement. And tell all who will listen that we have seen Jesus. He's not a baby in a manger. He's not, you know, hanging on that cross. He's not in the tomb. He's risen. He's risen, and he reigns on high, and he's coming back to bring judgment upon the world and final salvation to all who trust in him. I read this week of a Muslim in Africa who had come to faith in Jesus Christ. And when his friends asked him why he decided to follow Jesus Christ, he told them this. He said, "Well, suppose you were going down a road and suddenly the road forked in two directions, and you didn't know which way to go. Then you saw two men at the fork in the road, one on each side, one dead and one alive. Who would you follow?" He told his friends, "I decided to follow the one who is alive." And that's what we have done, Christian. We have decided to follow the living one, the only way, truth, and life for fallen people who has come down from heaven. There's not many ways to God. That's very popular to think that way. But think about this. There is only one Savior who has been raised never to die again. And that is Jesus Christ. So I ask this question. What about you? Have you seen the Lord? Has he revealed himself to you? Not physically, not yet, but spiritually, to the eyes of your heart. Because see, that's what God does when he leads people to his risen Son. He takes them from blindness to sight. And do you hear his voice? Do you hear his voice calling your name? Do you recognize his voice as the voice of your shepherd, of your Lord? Will you respond? Will you turn? Will you turn from whatever it is that is keeping you from seeing him clearly? Whatever's keeping you from worshiping him, whatever's keeping you from obeying his command, and turn to him. Worship him. Trust him, and then obey his word. Let's pray. Father, make it so in us. By your grace, by your tender mercy, just as you had upon a weeping, grieving woman at the tomb, reveal yourself to our hearts this morning. Reveal yourself by your holy word afresh, that we might be turned from our sin and our sorrow to bow before you as Lord of Lords and King of Kings, as our Creator and Redeemer, who alone can satisfy our restless hearts. Bring us to worship, to trust, to love, and follow you. We pray it in his precious name. Amen.